morning again. It's good to be with you all. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me into the Old Testament, to the book of Job. Job, the first chapter. And as you're turning over there, I thank you for your presence, and I hope it's been a good day for you so far. It's good to be able to assemble in the name of our Lord and sing beautiful songs and be edified in prayers. Remember the Lord's sacrifice, that which brings us together and identifies us as part of the same body. It's good to be with you. Job, the first chapter, I want to read a well-known passage, an expression by Job, and talk about that for just a little while. In verse 20 of Job 1, Job, first chapter, verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In verse 22, "In all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." The study of Job is a pretty tough study. It demands quite a bit. Unfortunately, many people study the book of Job kind of like we study the book of Revelation. They'll read the first two or three chapters and then skip to the end of the book and look at the last two or three chapters, and that's about the way they look at it. A lot of people do. And because a lot of people say, well, it's just a lot of discussions that's hard to understand there. And that's on purpose. The things that Job discusses are not simple things of understanding maybe the simplicity of the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That all of us probably knew since we've been 5 years old. The things they discuss in the book of Job are things that are what they call process learning. You learn it by going through it and hopefully understanding some things as you live it. And that's what we mean by so many times older people many times just know things that younger people don't. And younger people have this vast ability to absorb facts and data, but sometimes they can't see the wisdom behind it and some other things like that. Job is like that. It is a discussion of a why and the discussion of about suffering, the suffering of a righteous person. Job was a real person. That's in conflict to what so many people think today. He was not a mythological person. He was a real person. He was a great person. So great that people thought of him for hundreds and hundreds of years after his life as one of the great patriarchs, the way the Jewish people would talk about him. And he would be mentioned several times. It's interesting also, as you get further into it, of how would you answer if somebody asked you what was the outstanding quality of Job? What would you think? I guess that probably would be what you think of first. For example, Christians, Job's only mentioned one time in the New Testament, but in Job, the fifth chapter, we read where he makes this statement. James does, fifth chapter, verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And James is encouraging being patient and standing through the difficulties of life. In the previous verse, verse 10, he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." And then he mentions Job. But most of the time, if you ask someone about Job, I think most people would probably say, well, he was just a great example of perseverance. He continued on, and he is a great example to all of us. Hundreds and hundreds of years before that, though, look with me back in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, we find Job talked about in a little bit different way. In Ezekiel, you find the nation of Israel in captivity. And in this particular chapter, they've been taken off into captivity because of their just gross idolatry and a lot of other things. And God is just really upset with them. And he's talking really about the lack of righteousness in the entire nation at that time. And look with me, see Ezekiel 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine upon it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. Again, that's an interesting thing to think about when you think about who the most righteous people you can think of in the Bible. A lot of times people don't think of Job, but here in the history of Israel, when they're in Babylonian captivity, and he wants to make an example and a point about being righteous, he will mention people of righteousness like Noah and Job and Daniel, which is a fascinating thought in itself. So for many, many centuries, the idea of Job was one of perseverance and continuing on in trials and tribulations. But for many centuries before that, people thought of Job as one of the classic great examples of righteousness, a towering strength of being right before God, like Noah. If you go back with me to Job, he is described in a different way, and this time even described by God. In the book of Job itself, beginning in first chapter, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. Interesting, the part we read down at the very last verse of the chapter, when it read, in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Through the centuries, there have been groups of people who believe that for some reason, Job was sinless. And I don't think that's what he's teaching. But they would go back to the first verse where it talks about here in verse 1, a man named Job, a man who was blameless and upright. And even then, further down, he would see where God almost challenges Satan down in verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Powerful thought. But back to my point is, a lot of people thought Job was sinless because he was blameless before God. And that does get into some interesting thoughts. I think it can be said because of the way it's used and things that are discussed throughout the rest of the Bible, you can be blameless before God without being sinless. Because we all know what Romans 3 teaches. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how was he described as blameless? Before God. And God would even say that. He was blameless in that he dealt with his sins as God would have him do it. He wasn't sinless, but he was blameless before God, and God said so. And we could be blameless before God if we will handle our sins in the way God wants us to deal with our sins. But I'm getting off my lesson. What a tremendous description of Job, though. In James, he talks about just an example of perseverance. Keep on keeping on. Or in the book of Ezekiel, he is listed as an example of righteousness that they would all understand. Maybe you and I didn't at the time, but They certainly did. Or back here in Job, the first chapter, in verse 1 and also verse 8, where even God himself said, the man is blameless. Blameless before me. But there came a day, and I guess everybody faces them in their life, maybe not like Job faced, but there came a day in which his entire world crumbled in front of him. Verse 13 of the first chapter of Job. Now there was a day he would never forget. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And you know the rest of the story. There came a day in which he lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his health later on. Probably worst of all, lost all his children. For some reason, it seems like that would have been the hardest thing. And that day comes, and all of us face it from time to time in different ways. We all know people who bear up under loads that we just don't think we could begin to do it. But we all carry our own load. But the amazing thing about it is the response of Job. And that's really what the book is about. The kind of person Job was. He arises in verse 20 and says, he tore his robe, which was in thousands of years gone by, was just an outlandish thing. Tearing a robe because they were so expensive and so demanding. Kind of like wrecking your new Mercedes on purpose or something like that. You just don't do that. Then shaving his head. People who shaved their heads usually were sick. And it was a time of stress and difficulty. And he fell on the ground and worshiped God. Fell back to where he came from the earth, from the dust. And then he would say these great words. And this is just the greatest part. This is a three-point sermon. He says, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, he did not sin. There were some things that he knew. He couldn't understand it. Because you and I can't even understand today after thousands of years of revelation from God. There are many things we'll never understand. That's why Moses wrote back there years before, centuries before, the secret things belong to God. One thing he said he knew, you remember that famous passage over in Job 19, we don't have to go and look at it, but you know it, Job 19, 25, where he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him stand upon this earth to justify and set things right. He said, I knew that. When our world crumbles, and we want to follow Job, we want the perseverance of Job and the righteousness of Job and the blamelessness of Job, what do we do? Number one, let me suggest to you just what he said here. Number one, he says, the Lord gave. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah. Jehovah gave. Well, just powerful words. Job saw that the Lord, that Jehovah, is the source of life. He gave us our life. We hear, we draw breath because he so wills it. He is king by virtue of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 3, he would say, let there be light. And there was light. That's what Job is saying. The Lord gave. That's his business. That's his power. It's his authority. Naked came I have forth from my mother's womb. I had nothing, and when I depart this life, I will have nothing. And he's really not talking about going back to his mother's womb, because we all know what happened and what was said back in Genesis, the third chapter, when God was upset with Adam and Eve. In verse 19, God said, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That's what he said. That's what he was talking about. When we come into this world, we don't come in with anything that's ours. I guess if you really got right down to it, that'd be another good study as we get over to the New Testament. It's really the only thing that is ours that we can give to God is a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude. But first of all, Job recognizes the Lord is the very source of life. Isaiah said in Isaiah 43, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." That was as blunt then as it sounds today. This is what I have done. Over in the New Testament, we would read it differently. In John, the first chapter, and we read beginning in verse 1, that one who would be described as the very source of life. John 1 in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." When God said, "Let there be light," light is something that comes from God. It's His creation, whether physical or moral or spiritual. All things come from Jesus, and Jesus is Lord. And that's what we mean when we hear Peter say on the day of Pentecost, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Lord, Master, Owner, Lawgiver. He owns it all. It's His. Your life and my life are His. We just don't think that way. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, down toward the end of the chapter, the last verse of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit." We were bought at a price, spiritually speaking. Job knew the time that he had with his health, the time that he had with all his possessions, all of his wealth, the time he had with his children and grandchildren were all by the grace of God. That's what he's saying when he is told of everything that's happened. He says in praise, "The Lord gave." The good times, the fun times, the family times, all of those were by the very grace of God. James, the first chapter, tells us every good gift and every perfect gift comes from who? Him. And God is the greatest giver. These are the thoughts of Job. Brother Gary just read for us Romans, the 5th chapter. That God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, not while we were getting better, but while we were sinners, His Son died for us. He gave us the best of heaven. It's His. You and I are His. We were created by Him. We belong to Him. We will answer to Him. And this is what Job is saying. The Lord gave. The reason for my health, whatever it may be today, my freedom, my wealth, riches, came from God. It's His. The cattle on a thousand hills are His. And He can take it and use it at any time. Over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, Paul over there is warning rich people. We can't read all of it. Let me just read one with you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Trust in God. He was to a point where he could honestly say, and he probably said it through tears as he's looked into the dust of the ground, the Lord gave. But then, we look also back to the second part of it. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Job knew that the Lord was the very sovereign of the path of our life. He knows that before we do. He knows where our life is going to go and what we're going to do. And He uses our life for His good. And that God can at any time end my life, so be it. It may be at 41, it may be at 59, it may be at 12. In any possible number of ways. Or it may be to 115. We don't know. Two of the most surprising things about life that people, philosophers have talked about was the length of life that we have here, but then how it's so brief. That for some strange reason, we can look at life in two opposite ways at the same time. That life could be a long time. If you're 100 years old, man, you're old. But then at the same time, look at life of 100 years and say, that's not really very long. And we recognize it very quickly. That life, in life, we come to a point where, look with me over in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Solomon had come to realize this. But after a while, we recognize that life starts taking away. I mean, there's a time of growth, there's a time of strengthening, there's a time of expanding. But you get out there somewhere, way out there, old age at 19 or something like that, and you start realizing you're not everything you think you might be. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. I think this is what finally dawned on Solomon. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, there will come a time in your life when you'll say, I don't have any pleasure in the days today. They're not that much fun. And he begins to describe the life of the body in terms of metaphorically, I guess, verse 2, while the sun and the star, the moon and the stars, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow low down, when the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sounds of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terror in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshoppers are burdened and desire fails. For a man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Job recognized that God is sovereign. If we talk about taking somebody else's life, well, that's just wrong. Well, you and I don't have that right. But God can take a life. He can begin a life anytime He chooses, and He can be in that life anytime. He's the Creator. He has absolute authority. And he will not answer to anyone. This is what Job was recognizing. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Our breath is in the very, our lives in the very hands of the Lord in ways we can't possibly understand throughout the Bible. Genesis 5 and verse 24, there was a prophet by the name of Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God and then he was what? He was not. Because God took him. Or in the New Testament, Luke, the 12th chapter, there's this farmer and he's going to tear down his barns, build bigger barns, and he's going to enjoy life and eat and drink and be merry. And God said to him that night, what? You fool. God had decided something about his life. Job understood that life is short, even at its longest, because God so decides the things that we must understand. Childhood seems like it was just yesterday for those of us who were 50. And there's this demand, be right with God. David prayed in Psalms 16th chapter. He wrote there, he said, you will show me the path of life. And in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Job didn't understand everything that God was doing or the why. Probably didn't know to even ask the questions. But I can assure you, he didn't understand. But his faith made him strong. And as I was thinking through these thoughts, I kept thinking, what would be the greatest quality of Job? Was it his perseverance? Was him being described as being righteous? Was it him being described as being blameless before God? But third of all, let me just suggest to you. We know what Job said. He said, the Lord gives. The Lord takes away. But thirdly, he said, what he said was amazing. Job saw the Lord, Jehovah, the same, no matter what. He saw him a week before all of his children died, and he saw Jehovah the same the week after they all died. He sees Jehovah the same, and he says, blessed is the name of the Lord. He rules in ways that you and I cannot understand. We can't even comprehend the authority that he has. We can't understand how he accomplished the things. Psalms 29 and verse 10 said, he sat enthroned at the flood while our world was coming apart at the seams. God still ruled. And it's easy to bless God when things are going well. Job was able to bless God when his house had completely tumbled. I read a paragraph out of an article one time and didn't even know the name of the writer. She wrote, with all the problems in the world today, the millions of sick people, the famines and the wars and the disasters that continually to occur, there are sinners to judge and the suffering to comfort, not to mention his intense interest in spreading the gospel. I'm not sure God has time for me right now. I thought, wow. And yes, that's never been the way God's ever presented himself. If you're following along, look in Isaiah. And one of the pictures he gave to the people of Israel. Isaiah 49. A beautiful picture of God describing himself toward his people. Isaiah 49 down in about verse 14. Let's start there. Isaiah 49. This is one of the places where God is pleading with them in Isaiah's time, and they wouldn't listen. Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And his answer is in verse 15 and next few verses. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. And then look at this next picture, verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continuously before me. And he goes on to continue to talk about it. He said, I have you on the very palms of my hands. God said, that's how concerned I am about you. That's how I think about you. And yet so many times people lose their way. Like I said, I don't think Job ever understood everything that happened. We know how it ended, and it's a wonderful ending. But he did have faith in God. We walk by faith and not by sight. God had been faithful in the past, and Job knew that, and he could trust in God in the future and in his goodness. One of the things, I've been asking the question, what do you think the greatest quality of Job was? Was it just perseverance? Was it his righteousness, his blamelessness? Back in Job, the first chapter, just the first verse again, I think it's what Solomon finally figured out. First verse of Job again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. One who feared God and shunned evil. I think that's the greatest quality of Job. That's what Solomon finally figured out. You know, you got 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, and he's discussing about everything in the world that Solomon's done, building cities and gold and wealth and power and everything else that he could achieve. And finally, it comes down to the last couple of verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? And he just simply makes the statement, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And you know this verse. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that attitude is what will lead us to be blameless before God. It will lead us to be righteous before God. And it will lead us to persevere in the name of God. Fear God, honor him, respect him. Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We still find it difficult for us to read the book of Job and have the description that James gives for us in James, the fifth chapter, where it says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And you think, how in the world can we believe that God is compassionate and merciful? God makes it right. God makes it worthwhile if we will fear him, honor him, respect him, do his will, shun evil. We will be blessed just like Job. That's why James gives us Job as an example. Hang in there. Continue to do the things that God would have you to do. And in the times you don't understand, recognize, hey, nobody else understands why God does what he does. Just fear him and keep his commandments. Have trust in him. He's demonstrated himself so many times before, most especially for us today. He's demonstrated his love for us in that he gave his own eternal son to die for us. Whatever questions we may have, whatever arguments somebody may throw at us, we think the Son of God died for us. I'm going to follow him. No matter what happens. I don't know what's going to happen in our world today. But I imagine 200 or 300 years from today, if the Lord allows the world to stand that long, we'll look back and people probably yawn at what our country and the world goes through for the next few years. Again, I don't know what's going to happen. But the best thing we can do for ourselves is to respect and honor and fear the Creator Himself and follow Him, honor Him. And be able to always say that the Lord gave, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you let the world make up their own decision otherwise. You're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. We haven't been talking about the plan of salvation. But we've been talking about how people persevere in this old world. How people are righteous, how people are blameless before God. And they have an understanding of God that He is worthy to be feared. He is worthy to be obeyed. He is worthy because He has given to us His Son. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. He said, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you're here and you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel, you need to do that. But if you're here and you are a member of the body of Christ, and you face the days just like everybody else, and you have questions and doubts, let's go back and do some reading about those old guys that really were powerful. They were powerful in their righteousness. And they were examples, and people talked about them. Let's be like them. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?